will be doing the second service from this day forward. And I want to kind of put it in perspective, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." So for many of you, you show up at church and today's today that we're making a change, but God had this orchestrated a long time ago. Actually, I went to school with Tyler's folks, Richard and Tony, who are here today. Tony and I graduated the same year. Richard was much older, a year ahead of us, and graduated that year. And Richard and I, we did some things together in high school that I can't talk about at church. And the statute of limitations isn't over yet, so we're... No, but the Lord brought us together before I was a believer, and then a year out of high school I got sick, and Richard came to my house and brought me to the Bible study where I got saved and called into the ministry all at the same shot. And so the Lord was orchestrating this day way back when. He makes all things beautiful in its time. And then years later, Richard showed up here at church, was worship leader. His kids were young, so our kids interacted with each other and grew up with each other, went on vacations together. Tyler was actually on my baseball team. I was his little league coach, his pastor. I did a fifth and sixth grade class that the boys and the girls sat on this side, and we had a lot of fun together. And so the Lord's been preparing this day for a long time ago, and he's brought it all together. I believe he's making something very beautiful out of it. Richard and Tony went to Monrovia, planted a church, and Tyler's been serving over there, being raised up. And so... the only way I know how to describe it is it's the Lord doing something beautiful. And then also, just to put it in perspective, you know how much I care about the church, and I wouldn't just turn the second service over to anybody. So I see a lot of potential, the heart of God, heart for God, the heart for the ministry and Tyler. So I highly trust him, highly recommend him, and I think awesome things are going to happen. And this is just the beginning of kind of a new phase of something beautiful God's going to bring out of this. And so I'm expecting the Lord to do some many great things. Now, Tyler and I, we are co-pastoring the church. I'll still be here doing the Wednesday service, and we're laboring together. And a lot of good things already happened. I mean, the youth room's already went through some major changes, some things on the building. So it's definitely the Lord bringing it all together. But I just want to let you know that I love this young man. I feel like I'm like a father in the faith, a spiritual mentor, and I believe great things are going to come through his life. And then also this morning, we have the privilege to have Richard, his father, here, and I thought I wanted Richard to say a few words and introduce Tyler and then turn everything over to Pastor Tyler. So Richard, come on up.
Thank you, Pastor Brian. The much younger Pastor Brian than I, of course. It is a blessing for us to be here today, just to kind of see Tyler getting launched back here at La Mirada, a place that, of course, we attended as a family for many years. And La Mirada sent us out. It's been 10 years since we have been sent out to plant a work in Monrovia. And I was just thinking about, my wife and I were talking about this morning and thinking 10 years ago. You know, I still see some familiar faces, a lot of new faces, of course. But we were thinking about the ministry in Monrovia these last 10 years, and we were counting up all the different venues and places that we have met as a church, and it totals 10. We've met in 10 different places in the 10 years that we've been planting the work up there. And so for Calvary Chapel Monrovia, change is just something we're used to. We're always changing. Something is always new and different because we don't have our own facility, so we're always looking to rent this place or to visit this place. Like Sunday mornings, we meet in one venue. Wednesday nights, we meet in another venue. So change and adapting is just kind of part of the culture of our church. And in many ways, to be honest, it's difficult and more challenging and even a little frustrating at times. But in another way, it keeps us very fresh. It keeps us very open to the work of the Lord. It keeps us dependent upon the Lord. It keeps us, if you will, kind of a new wineskin wherein God can pour in the new wine and do the work of His Spirit. And that's what I was thinking about this morning, coming down here and just, you know, getting ready to see Tyler step into this new work. And what a big change for our family to have Tyler coming and doing this. He's been a great assist in our ministry at Monrovia. So it's a big change for us again to send Tyler your way. But I think also of the change, of course, that it is for you. Pastor Brian's been here, well, as young as he is, he's been here a long time. Yeah, so, you know, it's been a pretty stable, consistent ministry over the years, which, of course, is a good thing. But I do believe that the Lord operates in change. And change is resistant. Change is hard. We don't really like change. We'd rather be familiar and comfortable and steady and stable. And things about change kind of scare us a little bit. But I do believe that when the Lord is working the change, it's always for the good. And God wants to do new things. And God wants to do a new and fresh and vibrant work in this place. It's an exciting time. It's an exciting time. And in Psalm 96, the very first verse, it says, "Oh, let us sing a new song to the Lord." And I just read that recently, and that's been kind of rumbling in my own heart. Lord, it's time to sing a new song. We've sung the old songs. We love them. But there are new songs to be sung. There's a new work that the Lord wants to do, a fresh work, grounded, of course, on the same truths, the same foundation, and the same faith, but a new and exciting time for this church. So I would encourage you just to embrace it, allow the Lord to bring those things that he wants to bring. And it's, like I said, for us too, we're sending Tyler. That's a big change. We're having to make changes in our ministry. And so Tyler, he's a new face and change for you folks. But I think in all, the Lord is doing a good work. I think you're going to be blessed. I think Tyler and his wife Justine are really just a wonderful couple. I don't say this just because he's my son. As a father, you can imagine, I know all there is to know about this young man, the good and the bad. But I can tell you that his heart is very sincere about the ministry, and my wife and I are very excited to see what God has opened up. And this passage came to mind. I'll close with this and let Tyler take over. But Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So I want to say that I feel very strongly about Tyler's sincerity in ministry. I have enjoyed these recent years of having him serve alongside me in the gospel. He's been someone like-minded, and he will be missed. But I'm excited to send him here to the church that sent me and my wife out 10 years ago to plant the work and see what God has done in Monrovia. So with that in mind, please welcome my son, Tyler Short.
Well, by nature, I'm a crybaby. My brother will testify for that. He always calls me the crybaby. Things just get me emotional pretty easily, and so bear with me as I try to gather my thoughts here and what the Lord has for us today. But man, what a gosh, what an introduction, huh? I wish that the introduction was not that good, because now you guys are expecting something amazing, and needless to say, God's Word is amazing, so I'm trusting in that to speak to us this morning and as we move forward here as a church. But, you know, what a blessing to be here. Like you guys know, I grew up at this church, little kid, caused any teachers that are still here might leave the church now. that raised me as a little kid, because I was the troublemaker, always getting parents called out of the service to come deal with Tyler, you know, the clown or whatever I was doing, the disrespectful one usually, something like that. So sorry, those of you who are still here, but God has raised me up here at this church as a child. I still hold foundational truths to this day. I wouldn't be the man that I am today if it wasn't for what Calvary La Mirada birthed into me, even as a kid, as I grew up here, ran the grass and got in trouble and, you know, all the things that everybody poured into me. So anybody that is still here, the encouragement is, or an even encouragement to teachers and people in children's ministry today, that it's all worth it. That it actually makes a difference, and it does impact. And I'm sure I was the last person that anyone thought that they were making a difference on. And look, here I am. So it made a difference. I remember those things. So if you pour into kids, if you have kids of your own, or if you're pouring into the children's ministry here, I know some are out there right now, but some here also, you know, inside the service today, continue to do the work that God's entrusted to you, and know that the fruit will come. And for some like myself, it takes a long time to see that fruit, but it's here. And so I just want to thank everybody. Thank you, Pastor Brian, for this opportunity. And thanks, Dad, for, you know, the introduction and making me cry. All right. Got that out of the way. Okay. So we are starting the book of Ephesians. Black TVs are nice, huh? There we go. There it is. I love that graphic, so I'm kind of proud of it. I didn't do it, but Pastor Dave did, and I love it. So identity in Christ, unity equals unity in the church. So I kind of was trying to figure out, Pastor Dave and me were talking, well, what are we going to kind of go with the theme of this book and this and that? And I kind of was like, well, you know, it's the first few chapters are definitely about identifying ourselves within Christ himself and the grace of Jesus Christ. And then the second portion is how practical things will come in. The last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, talk about how the practical things that we can be doing as believers, how we can be unified as a body of Christ and coming together. So I told Dave all that stuff in more or less words, and Dave came up with that. And so blessed to see it, blessed to pour in to you guys and pour into myself as I was diving into the book of Ephesians. And so before we get started, I want to pray. More for me than for you. And I've guest spoke here a couple times. I even taught a couple Wednesdays ago. I have to be honest with you. Today is very different for me. I'm very nervous. I get nervous. I do. But, you know, today's like, I don't know. I'm like shaking nervous. Like want to throw up nervous. And I don't know why. So, you know, and the good thing is, you know, I do have a lot of my family here and in-laws and family and friends that maybe don't necessarily always come to this church, and they're visiting and they're coming to support me on my first Sunday. And I was like, man, this is so good, because if I flop and you guys leave, the family will stay and listen. So I at least got whatever there is of us today, 10 of us, you know, and I'll be teaching to the 10, which is my family. So that's the encouragement for myself, that I go, okay, well, we at least have, I'll at least have someone to talk to. So bear with me, but let's pray and ask that the Lord would minister to us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to study your word. Lord, we are just your humble servants, Lord, just wanting to hear from you, wanting to hear from our Father in heaven, God. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you bring your word to life? God, would it find its mark on all of our hearts, including mine, God? Whatever there might be here for us this morning, God, that you would apply it to our hearts as individuals. Lord, yes, as a body corporately, but God, I know there's people here that need to be ministered to by your word. And God, I'm trusting that you will bring your word to life and find the mark on the hearts of your people. So Lord, speak to us, bring the scripture to life. May it not just be a Bible study, but may it be Holy Spirit empowered. And may it be finding the marks on the hearts of your people this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 1 through 14 is what I'm planning on covering this morning. We'll see what happens. And I've titled today's study, An All-Inclusive Salvation. An All-Inclusive salvation. So you guys know of the all-inclusive resorts, right? I can remember a couple I've been to in Cancun or Cabo, right? These all-inclusive resorts, and you pretty much just bring clothes and you pay, obviously. But when you get there, you get whatever you want, right? You can get as much food as you want. You can do pretty much whatever you want, unless it's like some special massage or something, right? But for the most part, it's all-inclusive. So this salvation of ours that we partake in as believers is all-inclusive. Everything has been provided for us. Everything has been given to us by the grace of Jesus Christ. And I don't really have to bring anything. Like in the all-inclusive resorts, you don't really have to bring anything. And it's the same with our walk with Jesus Christ, with our walk as Christians. We don't have to bring anything to the table of salvation, but it's all-inclusive. It's been provided for us. It's been taken care of. The price has been paid by the blood of Jesus. So that's kind of what we're going to be looking at here in these first 14 verses, is how this all-inclusive salvation is something that me and you partake of this morning. So, that being said, I'm not really good at introductions. It's probably one of the things I would say is not one of my strengths. So bear with me as I introduce to you the book of Ephesians. But I do want to give a slight background, and there's way more to be said about the background, but I'm just going to touch on some hot topics before we dive into the text. I'll just give you guys some excerpts of kind of what this is about. So the author of the book of Ephesians is Paul. Many of you, I'm sure, already knew that. This is the type of book. This is a prison epistle. So Paul wrote this when he was in prison awaiting trial in Rome. It was written in about A.D. 62. So Ephesus is the place that Paul is writing to. That's where the Ephesian church is in Ephesus, and it's a prominent capital of the Roman Empire in Asia at the time. It's located today in present-day Turkey. So kind of just to give you guys a rough idea. So let's talk about the author. Let's see, when did this happen? When did this church start? You know, because in Acts it talks about the churches that Paul started. So I just have some excerpts for you. You don't have to turn. I'm just going to give you highlights. So Paul's first encounter in Ephesus, I thought, would be an important thing for us to look at. And it happens in Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 21. Paul landed in Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, and he entered a synagogue, and he began to reason with the Jews. Now, this is the first we have, as far as recording in the scriptures, of Paul landing in Ephesus. And he's not there for very long. It doesn't actually say the exact days, or even if it was a whole day or what. It just says that he landed there, and he went straight to the synagogue, and he began to reason with the Jews. And now, these people, they loved the way Paul was teaching them, and they were like, wow, what's going on? So they said, Paul, will you stay longer? Will you stay with us here? And he said, no, I have to go. I'm trying to make it to Jerusalem, but I will be back. And he says, Lord willing. So that's the first encounter we have with Ephesus. So then Apollos, who's a very skilled teacher, he comes. And bear with me, Paul had left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. So he leaves, he goes, hey, I'll pray the Lord will bring me back to you. But he leaves and he moves on and continues in his missionary journey. He goes, I'm going to try and come back, but I'm going to leave you with Priscilla and Aquila. So he leaves them there, and this Apollos character comes. Chapter 18, verses 24 through 28, it talks about how Apollos was a gifted teacher, but he didn't actually understand the baptism of Jesus Christ. No one had taught him this yet. He only understood the baptism of John the Baptist. So Priscilla and Aquila hear this guy teaching in the synagogue, and they go, man, this guy's gifted, man, he's talented. So they talk to him, and they describe to him about Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because they've been trained by Paul. And so he's just like, whoa, Apollos is excited. So he begins to teach at the church in Ephesus. So fast forward a little bit, in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 8, Paul would come back to Ephesus. So now Paul's back, and this is when he spends most of his time there. He preached boldly in the synagogue for 3 months until he was no longer welcome. So he goes back to the synagogue, he's teaching, and all of a sudden, drama starts. Okay, so this church has been planted there. Apollos has been pouring into him. Priscilla and Aquila have been pouring into this church. And now Paul's back, and he starts pouring in for 3 months. But there was some drama. Some stuff started happening, and the heart started getting hard. So what Paul had to do was he actually had to move into a school. Sound like anything familiar, Dad? The synagogue started to give him problems, so they moved to a school. And so that's where Paul continued, and it was a school of Tyrannus. And he continued there in chapter 19, verses 9 through 10. He continued teaching day and night the people in the school for 2 years. So, quite the pedigree this church has, if you can imagine Pastor Paul being the founder of this church and actually spending, if we read on, it says the gospel spread throughout all of Asia. It began to just, revival began to spread. Crazy things began to happen. Miracles, it says, actually in the scripture, it says weird miracles began to happen. Very unusual was the word. Unusual miracles began to pour out of Paul's life, to where so much so that his handkerchief was actually, Paul's handkerchief would actually heal people of illnesses and diseases. His blankets, his handkerchief, they'd put it over somebody sick and they'd be healed just because it was Paul's. So some crazy radical things were going on in Ephesus and really spreading out throughout all of Asia. So this is kind of the backdrop. So Paul ended up being there for 3 years total, which is the longest the Apostle Paul ever was anywhere, as far as we have recorded in the scripture. 3 years he was there with the church in Ephesus. 3 years he was there pouring into the people, pastoring these people. So they really got the foundational truths of what it meant to be a church, the foundational truths of who Jesus was and the baptism of his Spirit. And Paul just poured into them and began to teach them day and night, day and night. He was pouring into them. So really, you know, no better teacher really that we can see in the New Testament aside from Jesus Christ himself than Paul, the Apostle Paul. So this is what this church had. Imagine having the Apostle Paul here with you for 3 years, as maybe when the church start or a church plant, having the Apostle Paul himself pouring in doctrinal truths, love of Christ, the promises that come from our Savior. And this is what this church had. So that's kind of the backdrop. That's as good as an introduction you're going to get from me. You can look up and do some more stuff on your own. There's plenty more. But the purpose of the letter was to encourage and equip the saints in Ephesus. So you know, Paul wrote these letters to different churches that he planted and started, right? You got the Corinthian church, for example, right? That was a disaster church, and most of the stuff he wrote in his letter was correcting them, like, what are you guys doing? Do you even know Jesus? You guys are like babies. What's wrong with you? The book of Ephesians is very different than that. The book of Ephesians is actually something that Paul is writing to encourage the body in the doctrinal truths that they already have in them, but that's not so much a correction letter that he's writing to the book, to the church of Ephesus. So it's to edify the body, it's to build up the church, it's to give them some more foundational truths, it's to talk about the grace of Christ, and then it's giving practical things at the end of Ephesians to tell them how to live united as a body through the identity, as the title is, the identity in Christ will actually bring us together in unity as a church. So kind of that's what Paul's writing to, not so much a correctional letter, but more of a letter of encouragement. And so that's why when I was praying, what book are we going to go through? My first book of the Bible I'm going to be teaching here at La Mirada. I was praying and I just felt like this is something that the Lord had for us as a church. I felt like the Lord wanted to pour some doctrinal truths back into our lives. Not that we don't know them, not that we don't know of the grace of Christ, but he kind of wanted to bring us back to the basics. He kind of wanted to bring things back to the table that really matter, so that as we're moving forward with the new change and the things that are going on, and some of us, like, you know, my dad and Pastor Brian had said, some of us aren't easy, some of us don't know what's going to happen, and maybe you're like, yeah, I don't know, man, that's why I'm here. If you stink, I'm gone. You know, so thank you for that laugh. So you know, you're uncertain, you know? And so I'm thinking, well, let's come back to the basics. Let's not talk about so much change as what has been set up for us through Jesus Christ. What do we have that we can stand on? That's the Word of God. It's not Pastor Tyler. It's not Pastor Brian. It's not a building, but it's the Word of God that we stand on. That is where we find, that is where I am founded. That is where we should be founded as a church. Not in man, not in principle, not in change, not in the new thing, not in emotion, but in the Word of God, which stands to be true throughout ages and ages, and still to this day stands to be true and something that can minister to us. So that's the reason I chose the book of Ephesians. I have no doubt that the Lord's going to speak to us because his Word is alive. And I don't know how else to say that. I'm sure you've experienced it in your own life, but in my life, I am blown away how I can read the same portion of Scripture, I can read the same verse maybe over and over again, and when it's needed and when I'm reading it in a certain area of my life, it just jumps off the page. And it lands on you and you're like, what the heck? What's going on? Like, I've read that so many times. And that's the Word of God bearing fruit in our lives as we pour into it, as we read it, as we study it, as we discern the Scriptures and let it uplift our souls. It brings life into all of our lives. So I know that that's what the Lord's going to do with us as we study the book of Ephesians. With that being said, I've split today's study into three main points as we cover these first 14 verses. The main points are this: the will of the Father, the work of the Son, and the wonder of the Holy Spirit. So it just so happened that I was able to be clever and get 3 W's. Don't get used to that. That's a one-off. Maybe once a year we'll get one of those. Okay, so I got 3 W's to help us remember. The will, the work, and the wonder. The will of the Father, the work of the Son, and the wonder of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing I want to look at is the will of the Father. And this is going to kind of tie in with our background a little bit, because the will of the Father, I want to actually bring application from Paul's life personally. Our author of this book, it'd be good for us to know maybe a little bit more about the author of Ephesians. So I wanted to draw from his life as we study the will of the Father. Paul's life prior to salvation. Paul, who was Saul at the time, made it his personal mission and endeavor to destroy the church. This is Paul before he got saved. Many of you know, maybe it's a fresh reminder for us, but Paul would actually persecute the church. And so I do want us to start in Acts chapter 7, if you guys would turn with me in your Bibles. Acts chapter 7, just to give us a backdrop of Paul, our author of this book, but also to paint this first point for us. I believe there's a lot of application here for the will of the Father. So Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 60. So Stephen was the first Christian martyr, I'm not reading yet, recorded in the Bible. And Paul stood by and approved of Stephen being stoned to death. So that's what this we're going to look at right here. Paul, before he wrote this book and before he was Paul, the apostle, the amazing man that we know, he actually stood by and consented of the persecuting of Christians, but specifically in this portion of Scripture, the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was put to his death. Pick it up with me, Acts 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, this is talking about Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out into the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he passed away. Pretty crazy story in the Bible, pretty famous story in the Bible, and this is Paul standing by consenting of the stoning of this man. You know, Paul hated Christians, church. Paul absolutely hated the Christians. This is the backdrop that Paul, this is his history, this is his background. And I want to bring a side note to your attention. Being full of the Holy Spirit does not mean life is going to be easy and everything is going to go perfectly, as we see here and Stephen's life. This is not a large portion of our study, but I did want to touch on it. I feel like the Lord wanted me to touch on this particular portion of Stephen, because it says at the beginning of 55, but he was full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, and moments later, seconds later, he's being stoned to death. So sometimes we like to picture, okay, if we're full of the Holy Spirit, then everything's going to be going smoothly, everything's going to be going just dandy, and our lives are going to be full of blessing, and everything's going to be just fine, but that's not the way the Scripture paints it for us. As we see in Stephen's life, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and then he died moments later by being stoned to death. That doesn't sound like something pleasant. That doesn't sound like something I would be excited, oh, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and now let people throw rocks at me and kill me. That's crazy, you know? That's not something that we would think we would adapt to as believers. That's not what we would say. Well, that's what being full of the Holy Spirit is. And you hear on TV preachers and churches, I'm sure, you know, this faith type of teaching to make you feel good. Oh, if you're filled with the Spirit, God's going to bless you. He's going to give you money. He's going to give you this. He's going to do this. You just need to cry out for the Spirit. And I have to be honest with you, in my personal life and what I'm seeing here in the Scripture, that's not always the case. So don't be deceived by that kind of teaching, and don't allow that kind of that mentality to sink into your own hearts, as I have to be careful with myself as well. Because if I start to picture the fullness of God, the Holy Spirit working in my life based on my circumstances and how well things are going and how perfect my life is, then that's going to be a real shaky walk with the Lord. Amen? So we need to understand that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is not based on circumstances, but sometimes we are being filled with the Spirit, but we're going through stuff that's hard. We're going through trials. Hopefully, in our lifetime, none of us will be stoned, but you get the idea. This is what Stephen is going through. I'm sure he never imagined that he would go through this. Yet, at the end of verse 60, he knelt down, cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." it's almost as if God heard that prayer. Not almost. God heard that prayer. Because we know what happens, right? Do not charge them with this sin. Do not charge Paul with standing by while these people throw stones at me. And the apostle Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, or some statistic, 20-something percent of the New Testament. What we so learn from today is from the apostle Paul. So God heeded Stephen's last prayer as he went to be with the Lord. And we look further on into Paul's conversion. So this is kind of the history of Paul. Paul met by God on the road to Damascus. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 9. Acts 9, verses 3 through 9. So just giving you excerpts of Paul's life so we can kind of see how the will of God worked in Paul's life. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 9. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now this is from God himself. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men journeyed with him, stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So, another famous story in the Bible of Paul's conversion. Jesus himself reveals himself to Paul. Paul is blinded. He can't see. He says he opens his eyes, he fell on the ground. This is the Saul, right now, that persecuted, that killed Christians. Now Jesus himself revealing himself to him. He's blinded, and his buddies hear the voice, but they can't see anything. So they're having to guide him to Damascus. They bring him to Damascus. He's blind for 3 days, and he doesn't eat or drink. So something's going on, something miraculous, something incredible is happening in Paul's life. And so what does God do? He says, Damascus, right? And he says, "I'm going to tell you what to do next." And so in the very next portion of scripture, in verse 15, if you skip down from chapter 9 to verse 15, "But the Lord said to him," he's talking to Ananias. So Ananias receives a vision. And this is what he says to him. He said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Just verse 15. So Ananias receives this vision. Paul gets this vision. He's blind. He's waiting around for God to tell him what to do, because he's like, imagine. He's like, "What just happened? I can't see. I can't eat. I can't drink." I'm like, he's like just out of it. And he's waiting, and God sends Ananias with a vision. And he says, "Go baptize Paul. Go tell him the things that I tell you." And the reason I picked verse 15 only is because I want you to notice that he says, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine." Chosen vessel. Paul was chosen, church. Paul was chosen for this purpose. And the reason I want to camp on chosen for a second is because we're going to actually be reading today in Ephesians of how God does choose us to be a part of his family. So before I give a little bit more application on that, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read the first 6 verses and we'll see how this all ties together. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Excuse me. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." So, let's talk about our first point. I would ask, what is the will of the Father? We looked at Paul's life. We even see here in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul had obviously come to a place where he understood the will of God for his life, but how did he get there? And the encouragement is, what is the will of the Father? Well, the will of the Father is to take the worst of the worst and use it for his purposes. That's what we see in Paul's life. What is the will of the Father in Paul himself's life was to take the worst of the worst. Anybody here been killing Christians or standing by while Christians are being killed today in this day and age? No, we don't do that. But you understand what I'm saying. Paul killed the Christians. Paul persecuted the church. Paul went out of his way to find people like you and I who are just trying to serve the Lord, trying to find our way in Jesus Christ. And he made it his endeavor to trip them up, to throw them in prison, to make their lives miserable, and somehow, by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, he rescues Paul out of this, and he gives him a purpose. And the purpose is not just, well, you know, Paul, you were really a screw up. You were really messed up. You had a real bad history. You have a real bad past. I do want to save you, but I'm not going to use you in ministry. I'm not going to do some of the things that maybe I could do maybe with somebody that was, you know, maybe didn't kill Christians, you know, maybe I could use them. You know, this is not the way the Lord works. And this is what I'm wanting to draw for us on this first point. The will of God is to save the lost. The will of the Father is to see lost souls brought to salvation. I think Pastor Brian mentioned it either in this service, in the first service, because I was here, or when he was announcing me. I can't remember. It all starts to blend together. But he had said something like, you know, God has been using Pastor Brian's life to find the underdog, to find the guy that nobody wants, to find the least expected person to be useful in ministry and raise them up and put air in their wings so that they fly and so that they soar for the Lord. And so this is what God does in Paul's life. The will of the Father is to take the worst of the worst and use them for his purposes. Is there anybody here, maybe this morning, that you're feeling like, maybe you're not the worst of the worst, but you're feeling like, I can't be that useful to the Lord. I don't have a lot to bring. Listen, Pastor Tyler, it's great. You grew up in the church. Good for you. I didn't. I grew up in a home where my parents beat me. I grew up in this place when I wasn't treated right. I grew up with no parents at all. I grew up on the streets. Whatever your story is, whatever your background, your history is, I think all of us can learn from Paul's experience here. The worst of the worst. He killed the Christians, and God used his life. God can use your life. The will of the Father, if this is for you this morning, is to encourage you. Don't look at your past. Don't look at past mistakes. Don't look at where you've been, what you've done. But accept that the love of Christ is reaching out to you now and saying, I want to use you, and I want to use you for great and mighty things. No, you're not going to just be the guy who doesn't do anything, who just comes to church. I want to use you for ministry. I want to use you to share the gospel. I want to use you to share the name of Jesus with all that you would encounter. And he has a great plan for your life. If that's for you this morning, let that soak into your heart. Let that minister to you as we learn from Paul's example of something that we all can learn from, that God can do whatever he wants with whoever he wants. And that is the power of the Lord we serve. The next thing we see, the will of the Father in verse 2. What is the will of the Father? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. To breathe grace and peace into your life. Anybody need some more grace and peace in their life? Am I the only one? Let me see some hands. Come on. There we go. I'm just keeping you guys awake. Okay, here we go. I need some more grace and peace in my life. Guess what? That's the will of my Father. I need more peace. I need more grace. I mess up every single day. And without the grace of Christ, I would not be here today. Plain simple. And I need peace. I mean, we all need peace, don't we? You're going through a trial. You're going through something that hurts. Maybe a relationship, something that's hurting, a job, a family member, something. We're all feeling something at one scale or another, right? You can pinpoint what it is in your life today. And you need the peace that surpasses understanding this morning. And I'm telling you, it's the will of the Father to give it to you. And you don't have to do anything. I'm getting ahead of myself. But you don't have to do anything. And then verses 3 through 6, we already read them, but I'm going to bring out some highlights. This is the will of the Father. To bless us, in verse 3, with every spiritual blessing. to bless us with every spiritual blessing. And another thing he says, to make us holy and without blame. The will of the Father also is to adopt us as his own sons and daughters, as we see in verse 5. And in verse 6, the will of the Father is to accept us. Nothing but good things coming from the will of the Father. Nothing but the love of God coming out and wanting to pour into our lives this morning. This is the will of the Father, to bless you with every spiritual blessing, to make us holy without blame, to adopt us as his own sons and his own daughters. If you are a believer here this morning, you've been adopted by God, the Father himself. He's adopted you. He's brought you in as a family member. Maybe some of you don't have parents that you could say, oh, I had a great father, I had a great mother. Maybe some of you didn't, but you have a heavenly Father who his will for you is far above and exceeding beyond anything your mom or earthly mom or dad could have offered you or given you. The will of the Father is far greater. Peace, without blame, holy. This is what God has for you. And the reason we can't go on to the next point, the work of the Son, because we can't experience the work of Jesus Christ, the Son, if we don't understand that the will of the Father is love. The will of the Father is peace and joy and happiness in our lives. And we have to understand that. If you don't understand that, you're not willing to receive that, like, no, and you harden your heart, then you're going to miss out on the Son. And can I get an amen on how blessed we are to have the Son in our lives? Amen. And we can't experience the Son without understanding the will of the Father. This is what leads us in to the work of the Son. And in verse 5, before we go to the work of the Son, according to the good pleasure of his will. You guys, sometimes it's hard for us to imagine that actually God the Father takes pleasure in us. I don't know about you, but every time I mess up or every time I make a mistake, it's like I come to the Lord in prayer. Okay, God, here I am again. Same old, messed up again, blew it here in this area, used a bad word at work today, did this, did that, whatever it is, right? Maybe something small, maybe something bigger in our eyes. And we come and we're just like, oh, I can't imagine that this is pleasing to the Lord. Now, you're right. Your sin is not pleasing. But he takes pleasure in forgiving. He takes pleasure in loving on you. He takes pleasure in lifting you up. As the psalmist would say, he lifts us up on wings of eagles. This is what the Lord, this is what God our Father takes pleasure in doing. This is what the Father wants to do for us this morning. You aren't a burden to the Father. I feel like that specific phrase is hitting somebody this morning. I don't know, but you need to know you aren't a burden to the Father. You are not a burden to the Father in heaven. You are a blessing. You are someone that he loves and cherishes. And do not let the enemy say, oh, you're just a burden to God. Oh, you're God's project. Oh, you're never going to be useful. That's the devil. You are a pleasure to the Lord. He loves having you. He loves knowing you. He loves talking with you. This beautiful picture of the Father we see painted for us here. Now let's move into verses 7 through 12 as we're going to talk about the work of the Son. My second point on today's outline is the work of the Son. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, there's that pleasure again, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We'll stop right there. So now we understand the will of the Father, church. And so Paul says this to us in here in verses 7 through 12. So now that you understand the will of the Father, it's up to you to try really hard to receive his love and acceptance. Is that what we read? No. That's not what we read. That's not what Ephesians is about, and that's not what we're seeing in these verses here. It's actually the exact opposite. And really the biggest disservice we as believers can do to the Lord is by basically saying, and this is what we're saying when we say, when we fall, we make mistakes, and we say, oh, I'm a mess up, this and that, is we're saying, well, what you did on the cross, Jesus, isn't enough. I mean, it's enough for so-and-so, it's enough for him, it's enough for her. You can use their life, you can bless their life, you can do a work in their life, but in my life, there ain't no way. You don't know where I've been, you don't know what I've done, you don't know how many mistakes I've made, you don't know the sins I just committed yesterday. And we begin to rationalize, but what we're saying is the blood of Christ isn't enough. And we're actually thinking to ourselves that somehow we can bring something to the Lord that is going to allow us to receive what he's already done and given us. We can't bring anything to receive what God the Father has given to us through the work of his Son. You and I can't bring anything to the table that we can say, well, good thing you got me on your team. Good thing, you know, I had a pretty good life. I was pretty, you know, I did good in school. I didn't ever get, you know, crazy. And so you got a good guy on your team. And, you know, and we can allow our pride to rise up in this way. We can't bring anything that is worth anything to receiving from what God has already done. The grace of Jesus Christ through the work of the Son is finished. The price has been paid. The all-inclusive title of today's study is based on the work of the Son. My vacation is paid. My eternity with my Lord in heaven has been paid. It is finished. The work was finished at the cross. When Jesus died and he rose again, the death has been defeated. Sin conquered. Satan defeated, stopped. As we sang this morning, the mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee at the sound of your name, King of Majesty, right? This is what we sing on those songs, and we're singing and we're worshiping, but man, for that to become reality in my life, it's transforming. That the demons run and flee at the mention of Jesus' name. And we can go in circles if we had enough time to go around the room and give testimony of, oh yeah, you wouldn't believe the demons I have in my life, Pastor. You wouldn't believe the things that are going on here. You wouldn't believe the attack from the enemy. And I would say to us this morning, the demons, they run and they flee at the mention of Jesus' name. There is power in the name of Jesus. And I can't explain it. I can't completely dissect it theologically. I just know that it's true. And I just know that it works. That my God is a good God and my Jesus is a Savior who is ready and willing to do whatever it is that I need from Him. This is the God we serve. This is the Father we call upon and the work of the Son. The demons, they run and flee. Where is your to-do list? Where's the catch? What do I need to do? You hear these questions, right? Think about it. I'm not going to touch on it too long, but Paul mentions the mystery of his will, right? He says this mystery. Well, what is this? What is this mystery? Well, try to explain, which I'm sure many of you have, the goodness of God to a non-believer. What are you talking about, dude? You're telling me some dude died for me, and you're telling me there's this peace that surpasses understanding? What in the world? Right? I don't know about you. I've done some street witnessing, and these are some of the replies I get. Okay, whatever. That works for you. This and that. Because it is a mystery. Because it doesn't make sense, church. And this is the beauty of the gospel, is that it doesn't make sense. It really doesn't. That you would send your Son to die for me, a wretched sinner, a screw-up. And no matter how good you think you are this morning, we're screw-ups, every last one of us. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so that you would send your Son to die for me does not make any sense. Your perfect Son. And this is what makes the gospel so profound. Sure, you're going to share with people and people are going to be like, that's silly, that's a hoax, that's a story, whatever. But those of us who have been touched by the love of Christ, this is no longer a mystery to us. We understand the grace of Christ. This church that Paul's writing to, he says, where does it say this mystery? What verse? 9? Having made known to us. See, Paul says, having made known to us, as he writes to these believers at Ephesus. It's been made known to us, church, this mystery. It's no longer a mystery to us. We know what Christ has done for us. We know that he loves us. You know, I got kind of an illustration. Let's pretend We don't have anywhere to live. Let's pretend you're homeless. Pretend I'm homeless. I don't have a place to live. I don't have a home. I'm living on the streets, okay? Somebody offers you keys to a brand new house, all expenses paid. All you have to do is move in and enjoy it. Sounds like a pretty sweet deal. And no, this is not a shack. I'm talking about a mansion, okay? Whatever, 10 bathrooms, 20 rooms, whatever your dream house is, okay? Because you need 20 rooms to sleep in, one every day of the week. I don't know, right? Okay, so this is what someone comes. And don't say like, well, no, I'm good. I'm pretty good in my, you know, three-bedroom home. I wouldn't receive that. Okay, you're homeless. So all of us would be like, I'll take it. Okay, I'll take that. Right? So this is the story I'm trying to paint as an illustration for us, kind of what the gospel is. And this is what it is. The illustration, we're pretending we're homeless. Somebody comes, they give us the key. They say, hey, I've paid for the house. I've given you everything you need. I've actually given you a very big house. All you got to do is receive it. And there's just three responses that I think the way we respond. One, pretty simple. No, I'm okay. I like living on the streets. Sounds funny. It's okay to laugh. That sounds funny. It does sound funny. This is the response. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, this is the response you're giving when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's okay. I know everything's paid. I'll continue to live on the streets. I don't want the blessing. I don't want the peace that you're offering. I'm okay in my sin. This is the response, number one. Number two response, somebody might say, yes, you take the keys, you move into the house, but you only use part of the house because you feel undeserving, and so you don't enjoy what has been given to you in its fullest. So here's the key to this big mansion, but you only use part of the house because you're kind of like, well, I don't really deserve this big house, and I'm taking it because it's free, and I'm going to just live in one little corner of this big mansion. When the guy's like, no, it's yours. Everything from the pool to the tennis courts to the basketball courts to the game room to the theater room, it's all yours. No, I'll just chill in the guest bedroom because I don't really deserve it. And this is the second response. Okay, the third response is this. Yes, you also take the keys and you move in, but you spend every waking moment cleaning every room and doing all the landscape and the yard walk, trying to earn or pay back what has been given to you as a gift. You can see where I'm going with this and how this applies to actually the ministry of the gospel and how the ministry of what's trying to be ministered to us this morning through the scripture and here in Ephesians chapter 1. God says, here are the keys. The keys to eternal life, not a mansion, eternal life. Some, no, I don't want it. No, I'm not ready. No, and we fight it and we push. Some, okay, I receive Christ and you're saved. And the last two are probably more of the ones that are ministering here to us in this room today. Because the last two is Christians. Most of us are probably Christians here this morning, right? So the last two is this. One, you've received what Christ has done for you, but you live in this guilt and condemnation, like I don't deserve it, and so you're actually pressed down by the enemy. You don't deserve it. That's true, but God has not set it up so that we can be like, oh well, I'm just going to stay in one little corner of the house. I know God has provided eternal life. I know God has called me to greater things. I know that God has given me all these things and all these spiritual blessings, as we read about here in Ephesians 1. But I would rather chill in the guest room of Christianity. And I would rather just bunker down and not experience the good things that God has for me. Not because of any other reason except that I don't think I'm worthy of it. And we allow the enemy to whisper these lies into our ears. You're not worthy. You're messed up. You didn't even deserve this. You better just stick in the guest room. You better not be used by the Lord. You better not allow the Holy Spirit to start a fire in you. Don't forget what you've done. Don't forget where you've been. Yeah, you're right, uh-huh. I can't be useful to the Lord. And this is the battle that we have in our hearts, right? That's the second person. Or you're the third person where you're actually cleaning every room in the house. And the owner of the house or the owner of the guy that gave you the keys is like, dude, I take care of all that. It's paid for. All you need to do is enjoy what I've provided for you. Oh, but I got to pay back somehow. And this is what we call Marthas, right? We got to be doers. That came out wrong. We need to be doers. You know what I mean. Okay, here we go. Reset. Told you it's going to be a mess today. So we do need to be doers, but this is what you get what I'm getting at. We feel like we can somehow earn our salvation. And so what we bring to the table, what we bring to the church, what we even bring into our personal lives and in our families and in our relationships is somehow this idea of work-based. Okay, well, I went to church on Wednesday this week. Woo, man, this is a good week. Lord's pleased with me. All right, you know, I shared the gospel with at least one person this month. And we begin to say, okay, I've done this, or I've given this much money, or I've done this much. I've given this much time to the church. I've done this and that. And we begin to think it's somehow work-based. And we're cleaning every room, and oh, I know the Lord's given me the blessing. I know the Lord's done so much for me, but I've got to make sure I do this and this and this. And it's not fueled in the right motive. It's rather in... And I've met people like this, and I'm sure you have met people like this. They feel like they have to do something. And if they don't do something that week, they're like depressed. Oh man, I'm going to get struck with lightning. God's going to smite me a mighty blow. And I've met people like this. I'm serious. It's like crazy. And I'm just like, what are you talking about? No, you don't understand. I missed church on Sunday, and I didn't come and help paint. No. Right? And we begin to muster up something like this in our minds. We laugh because that's how I am. That's just the way we are, right? And we think we have to somehow bring something. And the truth of it is, what we learn here in just this first few verses of Ephesians 1 is that there's nothing, church, we can bring that makes us deserving of the grace of Jesus Christ. And this is the beautiful thing. This is why we must put our identity in Christ. Before we're able to be useful to the Master, we must find our true identity in the grace of Jesus. I don't have anything to bring. I am a mess up. But you know what? God uses mess ups. God takes and transforms and does things that are beyond my control, that are beyond anything I could have asked or thought of or even imagined. That's the God we serve. That's the Jesus who saved me. I've been saved, I don't know about you, but I've been saved by a Jesus who conquered death. My petty problems are nothing compared to that. This is the God I serve. This is the Lord I worship. This is the Jesus I kneel before. This is the heart and the heartbeat, should be the heartbeat of the church. I'm not doing this because I have to. I'm not doing this because I feel obligated to. I am doing this simply because the grace of Christ has changed my life and He's empowering me to do what I'm doing here before you. This is the heart. This needs to become the heartbeat of our church. This needs to be where we actually begin to understand this. And it's not about, well, did you do this week? Well, did you do that this week? How much time have you put in? It's, man, I can't put enough time in. That's the heart. That's what God's trying to breathe into us as a church. I can't get enough time in. Every waking moment I have, I want to be serving the Lord. Whether that's at my workplace, whether that's in my family, whether that's with my kids, whether that's in the church here in ministry, whatever it is, everything I have, I want to give to Him because He has done it for me. And it's not, I got to do it because I'm trying to earn more. It's, I want to do it out of gratitude for what He's done for me. This is the heartbeat of the church. This is what Paul is getting at when he talks about the work of the Son. And then the last thing, the wonder of the Spirit, as we close this morning, verses 13 through 14. Read with me. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the what? The Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. I love this. Notice he says, having believed, in verse 13. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit without believing in the Son. That's the bottom line. That's not a gray area. That's a hard one. We can't receive the wonder, with the W of the point, or we could say even the power of the Holy Spirit, without first receiving the Son. And the reason I say that is because sometimes I meet people, or maybe there's even some people here this morning, where you want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, but you're not willing to submit your life to the Son. You're not willing to receive the Son in your life, Jesus Christ, and you fight it in your pride and you wrestle, well, yeah, I know Jesus died for me, but, you know, and you know, we wrestle and we with it. And so you're not able to fully step into the wonder of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit that comes into your life. The illustration I talked about earlier being continued, there's a fourth way to respond in our story to the free keys to the big house that has been given to us, and it's this. Yes, you take the keys and you move in and you enjoy the entire home with all of its added benefits, which include security, cleaning service, home insurance, landscaping, pool man, the whole nine yards, the whole enchilada, includes everything. What brings those things? The Holy Spirit. You receive Christ. You receive this beautiful gift. And you move into the house of eternal life. Talking about here as Christians. And we move in and we receive this eternal life that's been given to us. And we benefit from everything that God has to offer through the power of His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in and cleans stuff up. The Holy Spirit comes in and takes care of the maintenance that needs to be going on in our lives daily, right? How many of you need maintenance daily on your spiritual walk? Amen. Me too. Okay? We need maintenance daily. That's what the Holy Spirit comes in and does. It's not up to us. And this is kind of, as I close here today, this is what I want to say. It's not up to you and me. Well, I'm a Christian now and I got to try really hard to please God and I got to, do more and do this. And no. The Holy Spirit comes. You just receive what's been given. You have your identity's not in man, your identity's not in the church, your identity's not in anything except Christ. And as your identity becomes true in Christ and you begin to understand and envelop your life around the grace of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and does things that you would never be able to imagine. Oh, well, you don't understand. This side of the yard is way overgrown. There's weeds coming out everywhere. I'm not talking about weeds here at church. Pastor Brian already hit that. Right? Okay, so you got weeds. It's way overgrown. Things are going crazy over here. You don't understand. I got to get over there and do some pruning. And no. Rest in Jesus. Come to the feet of Jesus. Open your word. Fall to your knees in prayer. Draw close to Him. Draw close in fellowship. Draw close to your Savior and watch the weeds disappear. And that is the truth. I'm telling you, that's the truth. Jesus and the Holy Spirit take care of that. And it just becomes like, you won't even believe it. I mean, you will believe if you've experienced it, but it's insane. I can't tell you how insane it is. There's things in my life that the Lord has weeded out of my life, and it has taken no effort from me. You know, where all my effort has been poured is into the Word of God, into knowing Jesus more, and the other things take care of themselves. But when I know I need to read the Bible. I know I need to study. I know I need to pray. But, you know, I just got to deal with this. And I'm going to try really hard to be a better husband. Or I'm going to try really hard to do this and that. And it doesn't work. Ask my wife. Doesn't work. Right, honey? Doesn't work. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't receive the work of the Son without knowing the will of the Father. And you can't experience the power of the Holy Spirit without receiving the work of the Son. Let me read that one more time. You can't receive the work of the Son without knowing the will of the Father. And you can't experience the power of the Holy Spirit without receiving the work of the Son. This is the truth, church. And this is what Paul is getting at right here in just these first few verses. Man, this book is so jam-packed. I could go hours more. I know you want me to, but I'm serious. I struggled so much preparing this study for us this morning. I've been studying this for weeks. And my wife will tell you, I've been stressed. I haven't been sleeping. I've been just struggling. And it's not because of my, you know, like, well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say anything to me. It's not that. It's saying so much. Where do I go? Where do I begin? We could be on verse 1 for weeks. For real. It's just insane how packed it is. But this is what I feel the Lord has for us this morning. This is what I feel the Lord has for us as we start this new venture in faith. Changes are here. Things are happening. But as we identify ourselves within Christ, I believe everything will take care of itself. I've been talking mostly about the personal life of us as individuals, but think about within the church as well. As we find identity in Christ as a church, all the things that we're wanting to see happen at our church and we're wanting to see done or this and that, they're just going to happen because the power of the Holy Spirit is going to start to work. And yes, he works on the people. Yes, he works in us as a body, but it'll be effortless. I'm telling you, it'll be effortless. It'll just be our identity found in Christ. As I close here this morning, I'm going to have the worship team. You guys can come up while I'm closing. Some closing thoughts. Three different categories. I felt like the Lord gave me this morning as I was finishing up my notes. Three different categories of people he's wanting to speak to today. The first category is this. You didn't know that there was a Father who loved you so much that he sent his Son to die for you, and that you need to receive the undeserving and unmerited love today and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to transform your life. That's for the non-believer this morning, or maybe the person who needs to rededicate their life. That's one person I feel like we have here this morning. Maybe many, maybe one, I don't know. But I feel like that's a category that we could fit in. If that's you, I'll give you a moment. I'll give you in a moment a chance to respond. The second person is this. The second and third is talking maybe more to those of us who are Christians. You are a Christian. You've already received the love of the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, but you feel unworthy and undeserving of His love. So you're living your life, your Christian life, with a sense of guilt and condemnation that is hindering you from experiencing the true gift of salvation at its fullest. If that's you, the Lord speaking to you, and if this is you, you're the third person. You are a Christian, but you're constantly trying to earn your salvation. You walk with constant burden, constant obligation to somehow do more, try harder to please God. The more you do, the better you feel mentally, spiritually, but it actually is having no effect in reality. And the truth is, to that person, the response is, it's already been done. So if you're one of these three people, this is what the Lord is speaking to you through this portion of Scripture. And I'm going to give opportunity for us to respond to the first person. But if you're the other two, that's between you and the Lord. That's between the Holy Spirit ministering to you as we studied this morning. But allow this word to soak into your heart. Don't live in guilt and condemnation. And don't live a Christian life that feels like you have to do to earn. It's been paid. The enemy runs and flees at the mention of Jesus. You don't have to live in that way. And for those of us who maybe don't know the Lord and we need to come back to the Lord, I'm going to give you a chance to respond. Let's pray.